Today's reading is from Mark 12, 28 through 30. Please turn to Mark 12, 28, 30 in your Bible, or turn to page 824 in the Bibles provided. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." The children may go back to children's church.
Back in the day, I'd like to say it was a few years ago, but I'm getting to that age in my life where I have to say decades. I was a singles pastor, and I was single. So dating was a big part of the ministry and for my own life. And I used to make this joke about dating. Of course, it wasn't really a joke. It was quite true. And I would tell people, be careful who you date, because odds are you will marry someone you date. Now, we all know that, but then sometimes we act like we don't know it. And, you know, the question is, why do you date? To have fun, to get to know someone, to find a spouse. But if the only reason you date is to have fun, I suggest you don't get married. It's just an opinion. It's not in the Bible. Because dating is not a prerequisite, but it's a foundation for marriage. You could be a setup. But most people in the United States date. Dating, like marriage, should be hard work. Because you're trying to get to know somebody. I personally wanted to know the person I was going to spend the rest of my life with. And I want to know them quite well. I was dating for fun. I think you should have fun on your dates. Companionship. But if the only reason you're dating is to have fun, maybe you never plan on getting married. But I want to know who I'm going to marry. There's this article written in the New York Times called 36 Questions to Fall in Love. And they're very intense questions. Because dating should be very intense at times. And the writer of this article was quoting some book or something, I can't remember. She goes, "So I did it with my boyfriend, and guess what? We fell in love and got married." Now she said, maybe we were going to get married anyways. But see, when you ask questions, when you get to know a person, if there's chemistry there, and then you begin to understand each other, you share your heart with them, you open up to them, they open up to you, you can be vulnerable. And that takes work. A lot of work. If you and that person click, you'll probably fall in love. But see, you gotta get to know them first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, Lord. In this Advent season, the Christmas season is fully upon us. Lord, as we look to you, Father, we pray that our hearts would grow in learning you and of your glory. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So the most important things. Everybody wants to know the most important things because you want to major on the majors and minor on the minors. Jesus says, or we begin with Mark, where Jesus will have a conversation. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. They've been talking about taxes and all kinds of good things. Notice that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" This guy wants to cut to the chase. You see, because tradition has it, there were some 613 commandments in the Torah. The Torah being the first five books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Judges, and Joshua. Numbers and Deuteronomy. I got confused. Boy, our pastor doesn't know his Bible. So, wouldn't you want to know the most important ones? Like, give me at least 20. You got 613. And so Jesus is going to give them a real concise answer. The most important one answer, Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There's only one God. Now, this is a world of multiple religions and multiple gods. In fact, later when Paul, not in the Middle East, but is in Rome, he comes upon a statue, an icon of an unknown God. Just in case we missed one, we're going to have to make an idol to the guy we missed, or the gal. How sad. You don't even know who you're worshiping. And so you just want to make sure you catch them all. Because see, a lot of their gods, it wasn't about a relationship. It was about, let's just not make them mad. But Jesus says there's only one God. And then he says in verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And this love the Lord your God, it doesn't really show up in English, but in the Greek it's a future tense. Like not only just today, but always. Now in English it's kind of obvious, but in the Greek it's there explicitly. Love God. Keep loving God into all the future. Love God. The big idea is not heart, soul, mind, body, or just heart, soul, mind. What's the heart? What's the mind? Which one's which? The issue is love God with everything you got. Throw that kitchen sink in if you have to. Give it all to God. And then the second is this. Love your neighbors as yourself. Now, this isn't about self-love, and obviously that's important. Rather think, if you remember the golden rule, treat others as you would be treated. That's how you love someone. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these, Jesus said. And why is that? Because if you do these two things, love God, understand there's only one God, love Him, and love your neighbor, that's His children, that's our brothers and sisters, you are going to naturally do all the rest. That's just going to happen even by accident. If you love God, and you're going to treat others the way you'd want to be treated, and you know, love them. And so sometimes we think, oh, the Old Testament, because you know it's about this thick versus this thick in the New Testament. It's got all these picky rules and all these, man, life was tough in the Old Testament. People were dying and getting killed. There was wars, rumors of wars. And there's all these picky rules like you can't mix your crops and you can't mix your linen with cotton, yada, yada, yada. And it can be complex sometimes and a little difficult to understand. But the main point what Jesus says, all those rules and commands, like why are we told not to mix cotton with rami, nylon with cotton? Is it somehow more holy? No. He was teaching them be separate from the world and be unto God. It was a practical lesson, a way of reinforcing it. See, all these 613 commandments, more or less, we're all about loving God and loving people. That's really what it boils down to. Sometimes all those picky things we can't figure out, they lead us to love God and love His children, our brothers and our sisters. And I'm going to admit, and you're going to agree with me, I know everyone's going to agree with me, but don't say amen too loud. We're called to love our brothers and sisters, even when it ain't easy. No amens, but I saw some head nods. I saw this side of the room, look at that side of the room. This side is so holy, they didn't look over at you. See, I knew I'd get an amen. Or maybe they were just so embarrassed, they just put their head down. Can I get an amen? Amen. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You were right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbors yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. They were still doing animal sacrifices back then. And not that God was against them, because He commanded them, but the issue is, and for us today, it's sacrificing things in our life. At times, to be a Christian, to serve the Lord, you will sacrifice. And that God is not against that. In fact, times we have to do that. But what He's saying is, if you sacrifice without loving God, it's nothing there. It's not works. You don't work to please God. You don't work to love God. But because you love God, you want to follow Him and you want to please Him. This is the circle of life for children and parents. At some point, a child just does what mom and dad says because that's what you got to do. And after a while, you get older, you get in your teens, and you're like, I want to help mom and dad. I want to join in because I'm part of the family. Yeah, and you still got to be told. I get it. But to a certain point, you grow up and you understand why you're doing it and you want to help because you love Him and you love your family. Because if we love God and we love His children, our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, we will sacrifice for them. And sometimes you got to do it just because that's what you got to do. I mean, sometimes, let's face it, you don't feel like loving people. I mean, I hate to say this, but you know, there are some people that really come across as unlovable. I'm not saying that's you. I'm not saying that's me. I'm just saying they're out there. And so you've got to kind of dig in and say, I'm going to love this person. But when we love God and we love neighbors, to a certain point, you want to get past where it's just got to be, I got to love them. I've got to do this. Because we want it to be a part of our hearts, that because we love God, we love His children. I mean, I've used this analogy before. You can go up to a kindergartner teacher and say, I really love you. I love you, Mrs. Teacher, but your kids are brats. And she's going to say, but they're my brats, and I love them. And if you love me, you'll love them. Sometimes Christians are brats. But we're called to love each other. And when we get the heart for Christ, that comes out naturally. Yes, sometimes we have to work at it. But there gets to be a point where you love Him because it's Christ, the Holy Spirit in you. When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared asking him questions. You know, because they'd asked, whose authority you come here? What about taxes? And Jesus just keeps answering them and putting them in their place. And now this last thing, they finally had enough. And they're like, they're going to stop asking questions. But see, when you put God first, when you serve Christ, when you love His people, we're choosing to put our hope in Christ. Whether it's hot topics like taxes or whose authority, we understand that regardless sometimes of the difficulty, our hope is in Christ. So, what do we need to know to place our hope in Christ, to love God with everything we've got, and to love our neighbors? Most people view God, their view of God, kind of comes from the Bible, the view of your parents, your experiences, what you've heard people say, and that's all good. See, there's this thing called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. And Scripture is a part of it. And see, Scripture should be our overall arching theme. Sola Scriptura, you know, Scripture alone is our authority, our final. But, you know, we all have tradition. We all have reason. We all have experience. And they're all part of how we view God. But some people, they don't read the Bible and they get a view of God that's just based on, I don't know, Netflix, Hulu, Newsweek, Time, Maybe their view of God is their parents who didn't treat them well. And see, to really get to know Christ, where to place our hope, it's going to take work. It's kind of like dating. If you just want to have a casual relationship with God and just, you know, pray when you want something and, you know, isn't going to church fun, you know, Christianity is a contact sport. It involves activity. It is fun, but it's oftentimes sacrificial, oftentimes difficult. But our view should come from Scripture. That's how we get to know Christ. And yes, our traditions play a role. Our reasons play a role. Our experience play a role. But they should all be underneath the revelation of Jesus Christ, His Scripture. Give me an example. Christmas Eve and Advent are not in the Bible. You won't find Christmas Eve in the Bible. You won't find Advent in the Bible. But I believe our traditions and our experiences and our logic form them. For instance, Advent. Advent is the coming of Christ. The Advent means someone is returning or showing up. And so we have these 4 weeks and we pick hope and peace and joy and love to demonstrate what we see as essentials in Christ. Because they're all in the Bible, but Advent's not in the Bible. And what we do is we look back to His birth, a Christmas Eve service. But we're even doing more, because Advent is doing more than just looking back to His birth. It's looking forward to His return. Now, all that's in the Bible, but not specifically as Advent. And so it's a tradition we form. And it logically helps us learn about Christ and what the Bible teaches about Him. And it gives us a great experience, because there's something about coming together to traditions, lighting the candle. And it's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling, but let's face it, emotions are important. You know, it's like, how can you go through the Advent season and say, it's all just intellectual? The candle, we must light it. It is merely representing. No, our hearts go out to it. Our hearts, in a way, burn with the candle, because we're emotional beings, and it binds us to Christ. And so, we have tradition, but it's all under Scripture. Some people will say, well, we don't do Advent because it's not in the Bible. That's fine. We do Advent because we believe all those parts are in Scripture, and it's a way to express it. So, we focus on Christ. We look back to His birth. We look forward. And it's all based on who Christ is. So, my advice is obvious. If you want to know Christ, if you want to know the God of the Bible, if you want to love Him with everything you got, the best place to start is, this isn't going to be a surprise to anyone, is the Bible. It's your best revelation of Jesus Christ. So, I'm going to say, read your Bible. I'm going to say, study your Bible. I'm going to say, meditate on your Bible. I'm going to say, memorize your Bible. But you got to read it. There's a term called biblical illiteracy. That's just a fancy way of saying our culture has no idea what's in the Bible. We don't read the Bible. And then, okay, well, what do you expect non-Christians to do? But what if I'm telling you that's in the church? That's among Christians. You know, so much of our culture comes from the Bible. The writing is on the wall. That comes from Scripture. The apple of His eye, it comes from Scripture. They're all based on stories in the Bible. And so we need to read our Bible. You know, and you can do it in many different ways. Like, for the last couple months, I've just been reading like Romans 7 or 8 to the end, or chapter 12 to the end. I've just been reading that over and over. And you think, well, you know, you get to know. It's like, well, I didn't even notice that last time I read that. And I just, it's kind of a way of meditating on it. And, you know, I keep trying to remember. I'm trying to memorize all of Romans 12. I was the same place I am last year. But I got to keep reminding myself, because if you don't keep doing it, you'll forget. To me, Romans 12 is one of the most important scripture sections in the whole Bible. That's to me. And so I want to memorize it. So I read it more often. Some people like to do a Bible study. So, excuse me. Margaret gives a great example of doing a Bible study. You can go online, you can read about it. And that's a great way to join in. We have our Sunday morning classes. We have one upstairs. We have one back here. We have our Sunday night class, which we're taking off for December. And we'll start up in January. Earl's group still does one on Thursday nights. And they're all Bible-based. Sometimes you play dominoes, but you're always reading the Bible. I'm not saying dominoes is in the Bible, but I don't think there's anything against dominoes in the Bible. At least I haven't seen it. Well, somebody's going to say, well, you know, Doug, in the Greek, that word's dominoes. No, it's not. So, but it's all about fellowship, coming together and learning Scripture. Because if you want to know Christ, you got to know Scripture. You know, if you want to get to know someone, you got to be in a relationship with them. Like if you want to get to know someone to marry them, date them. Ask 36 questions. Ask questions of the Bible. Wonder about it. You know, like I'm a pastor. I love it. And people come to me and say, Doug, I don't understand this. And sometimes by the time I'm done explaining it, they're saying, I even understand it less now. It's never my goal. But, you know, often I like to think I help them. You know, it's what I do. Or I can point them to resources. But you gotta read your Bible. And I've said it over and over. If I could do two things for you as a church, it wouldn't get you to listen to my podcast. It wouldn't get you to read my book if I wrote one. It would get you to read your Bible and pray. Because say then, no matter who the pastor is, no matter what goes on, you're in Scripture and you're praying. Scripture will reveal our hope in Christ. And we are in deep need of hope. As always, our world is in turmoil. War in Ukraine. War in the Middle East. Is China attacking Taiwan imminent? I don't know. Energy crisis. If only green energy worked. But our world needs hope. So read your Bible. One of my favorites, you go to the webpage, you got all kinds of help. One of my favorites is the Action Bible. It's a comic book. Now, it's really not the Bible. But I tell you, when I was a kid, there was something else, a different kind of picture Bible. You know, the Action Bible is kind of more revived. I read it. Wasn't really the comic. It wasn't really the Bible. It was comic books of the Bible, and I read it. And people say, which translation? Well, when I was a kid, I read the Living Bible. It's what's called a paraphrase. It's not the most technical, but you know what? I could read it. I would never preach out of the Living Bible, but I could read it, and I read it because I could understand it. You know, and the question always comes up, which Bible version is the best? And I'll always make the quip, the one you're reading. You know, the New Living Translations come out. I still prefer the NIV. But if you read it and it makes sense to you, it's good Scripture. I mean, we are so blessed we have more versions than we know what to do with. Because language is very dynamic. It is always changing. Especially in a world that's interconnected with the internet and all kinds of technology. So, I want to show you two clips. You got Bible study classes to go to. Margaret's going to start a class. I got some resources. One that's called The Journey. So, Brian, if you could play that. Now, this guy does like lectures. Some people like that. And he goes to different books, and I can get you, hold off on starting it, and I can get you the book that goes with it. And it's more of a lecture form, but he goes through books of the Bible. And it's a great example. And some people really like that. So go ahead.
Continuous time for Paul in Jerusalem. He was arrested in
Jerusalem. From the book of Romans.
As they were trying to kill him, the Romans got him out. They arrested him. And he spent the next several years in prison. Interesting characteristic of this letter is there are significant portions of it that focus on the Old Testament. And then finally, chapter 12 through 16, very practical. And we're told that we should present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That we shouldn't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so what does that look like? Well, in chapters 12 through 16, he tells us exactly what that looks like. We come now to the final book of the New Testament, the Revelation. The very first thing John sees as he has a vision of heaven is one who is seated on heaven's throne with a scroll in his right hand. And that communicates the idea God controls human history. History is unfolding according to a divine plan.
Okay, so you can see, you don't have to turn the lights on because we'll show that one, but he's giving like a lecture. He's going through the book of Romans and he does other books, and it's a great way to study. Some people are like, oh, this is like high school. Get me away from him. Other people might love it. So this is available. Another thing that I've talked about every year, because every year or so I do a read your Bible, pray kind of sermon, is the Bible Project. You just Google Bible Project. It's on YouTube. It's on their own webpage. And they go through different books. As I told you once before, my wife was going to read the book of Isaiah. And I said, honey, listen to the Bible Project 10-minute video first, and it'll help make sense of it. You know, it gives you the big picture. It helps explain it. I mean, you don't want to just walk in the middle of a conversation. For instance, what if I said, you know, those Nazis said blacks and Jews are inferior, and all you walked in and heard me say was blacks and Jews are inferior. I heard Doug say it. He said blacks and Jews are inferior. Well, no, I didn't. I was quoting a Nazi. And sometimes we do that with the Bible. We pick it up right in the middle of a conversation and we miss the whole meaning or context. Well, the Bible Project kind of helps put that in order for us. And then they even do themes. Like, sometimes the book of Ecclesiastes can be a little hard to read. Or the Song of Songs is a little too racy. But the Bible Project kind of does an overview, if you can play that one. Solomon.
In the story of the Bible, King Solomon was the wisest ruler that Israel ever had.
And there are three books in the Hebrew Scriptures connected to him: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs. They pass down the legacy of Solomon's wisdom, but in a surprising way.
So let's talk about how to read the books of Solomon. So let's start with Proverbs.
Okay, so the book of Proverbs is most well known for the hundreds of short, memorable sayings that teach us how to live by God's wisdom.
So, how does Ecclesiastes fit into Solomon's story?
Well, in this book, it's like we're meeting Solomon near the end of his life, and he offers some sober reflections.
Life is hevel.
That's the Hebrew word for vapor or smoke.
Well, maybe the next book will cheer us up. The Song of Songs, a love poem between a man and a woman. It'll make you blush.
Yeah, on its basic level of meaning, this book is racy Hebrew love poetry.
Story of Solomon and these three books invite us to see ourselves within the whole biblical story.
But the story holds out hope for a future human who will make the right choice and rely on God's wisdom.
Okay, now I obviously edited that like the first one. It's a 10-12 minute video, and it goes through those three books, and it helps explain those. Probably some books like Ecclesiastes that maybe you haven't read before. Proverbs is an easy one to read, but you get to some books that are a little more difficult, and he goes through them. So the whole thing is, I want to give you any help, any assistance I can to read Scripture. Because regardless of my opinion, and I value my opinion, regardless of your opinion, and I value your opinion, they should always be secondary to what Scripture says about God. Because let's face it, sometimes life's not fair. Bad things happen to good people. And then you read like the book of Job or the book of Ecclesiastes, and you see God dealing with these issues. And we don't always get the answer we want, but what we get an answer is, but in God, regardless of what happens, there's always hope. You might not be revealed on this side of eternity, but in the end, God's hope is always revealed. So my goal is to get you to read Scripture. and pray. But today's emphasis is Scripture. If you want to get to know God, the best thing I can give you is reading your Bible. Now, I'm not going into detail about specifics methodology, you know, whether you want to do a Bible study, whether you want to just meditate on verses, or memorize, or just read. I mean, just sometimes there's reading. And there's different ways to read. You can get a chronological Bible, you know, and don't always stop at chapter breaks. All Scripture is God-breathed. But let me tell you something, not the chapter breaks. They're put in there by men. And sometimes they break up a good section and you stop reading and you go, oh, wait, it's just still continuing. I'm glad we have them because I can say, go to Mark 12:30. You know, imagine if it was all just one book with no chapter breaks and verses. It'd be pretty hard. But I want to get you to read, to give you a hunger to read. And then if you have questions, there's so many resources. Like I'm giving you resources this morning. One of my favorite resources is the Bible for Dummies. It's a great thing to read. It kind of explains things. You know, sometimes when I talk to people, I kind of start using big words and talk about things. They're like, wait a minute, I don't understand that. You know, because if I've already dealt with a subject, I'm kind of used to it. But if you're new, and it's kind of like going to your mechanic. You know, your muffler bearings are bad. Now, there are no muffler bearings, but sometimes you get home and that's what you translate. He said, my muffler bearings are bad. Dear, there are no muffler bearings. But he said they were bad. Well, he was talking about the bearings and then that makes a noise, but also your muffler's bad. And you know how it gets confused. But you got to read. You got to find. And you're going to have those moments where things get confusing. And sometimes when you read Scripture, it's going to feel like muffler bearings. Or your battery belt's bad. There's no belt on your battery. Well, there is, not one that straps it in place. It can be confusing. It can be difficult. You know, and sometimes I think God did that on purpose so that we'd have to read and study and think, well, I shouldn't think that. Obviously, God did it on purpose. And it takes us coming together, reading Scripture together, studying together, asking questions. Scripture reveals our hope in Christ. And we are in a world, our neighbors, our country, our globe is in deep need of hope. And not a hope that's wishful thinking, a hope that's based on the reality of Jesus Christ. Let us learn Scripture. Let us learn the heart of God. And let us share that hope with those who are in deep need. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we pray that we get to know you up close personally through Scripture, that we grow in the faith, Father. Grow in your faith, Father. Lord, give us a heart for your word, that we'd hunger for it, Father, as we go into this Advent season, looking back to your birth and forward to your return. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen.